2 Timothy 3, 1 Peter 3. Matthew 24. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay, Matthew 24 is a question that the disciples or apostles asked Jesus Christ. And the question is involving the end of, well, two questions as far as the sign of thy coming and the end of the world. Those two answers actually are 1,000 years apart. Okay, but basically they're asking a question about the end times. Okay, and in verse 4, Jesus' answer. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Okay, in the end times, it's going to be very, very easy to deceive people. Okay, the way things are today. And many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. The mega churches are filled and running over, and they're deceiving many. Verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So as I say, down south, it's going to get worse before it gets better. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, if you don't have a radio or TV or a magazine or get a newspaper, I would dare say you know that this country is in an economic mess. Even if you try to be a hermit, they're going to make sure you get the news. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous. Put that on the bankers. The economy. Covetous. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. Put that on every congressman and senator. President. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Put that on the Sodomites. Traitors. Put that on any member of almost 99% of the members of Congress, Senate. Traitors. Heady, high-minded, same group. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Go to a football game and watch the crowds versus church today. Baseball. For of this sort are they which creep in houses, led captivity, silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Put that on Purdue University and Calumet University, Purdue Cal, St. Joe College, IU, Ball State, you know, Notre Dame. Put that on them. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. These people even brag about it. We have learned one thing for certain, that you can't know anything for certain. Okay, then 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, if you look at 1 Peter doctrinally, you could see that this doctrinally is not only writing about stuff in those days, but it's prophesying. 2,000 years ago, there's going to be a magical word that's going to cause people to fear. And the last 7 years, we have heard this word repeated over and over and over. 1 Peter 3, verse 14. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. Notice, but and if. Okay? People are suffering for righteousness' sake in North Korea, in China, in many places. So far, there's not much of that here. But and if suffering for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their, there's the magical word, the catch word, terrorism, terror. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Okay, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Why? It's a facade. It's a facade. So what do? Sanctify the Lord God. Go to the reality factor. Get a reality check, and that reality check's right here in this book. Come right to this book. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to, obviously, we're constantly bombarded with the fear that's going on, the instability, and Lord, I just pray you'd help us to sanctify you in our hearts, set you apart, go back to this book, find out that this book predicted many of these things years in advance. Help us to see that and see how powerful this book is. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that the world is upheld, the world itself is upheld by the word of his power. This book is basically telling you and I what's happening, and in a way this book is actually controlling the events. As far as individuals, you have a free will, but as far as the events go, this book is controlling the events. 2,000 years ago, this book forewarned of you and I, be not afraid of their terrorism. Okay, be not afraid of that. Why? Because most of the time, it's a facade. Okay, fear. If you take the word fear, I've seen this in an acronym, and it's a pretty nice way to put it. F-E-A-R. False evidence appearing real. That's awesome what fear is. Fear causes people to react in an abnormal way, okay? And in many cases, that fear is a good thing. You know, if somebody's attacking you, you fear, you're either going to run or you're going to fight. Okay, that's a good thing. That's a good fear, a good reaction. But often causes people to react in an abnormal way, give up rights, you know, whatnot, so on. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." Okay, bringeth a snare, brings a trap. And so we are constantly bombarded with fear. Okay, back in 2001, who was the bad guy they were looking for? Mr. Bin Laden. He was the bad guy. What happened to Mr. Bad Guy? Probably dead, probably been dead for 3 years. At least that's what the woman in Iran said that got assassinated a year ago. He'd been dead for years. Probably people don't realize that Mr. Bin Laden had a $1 trillion contract agreement with George Bush Sr. Probably people don't realize that all the planes were grounded after 9/11 except for a plane that flew a bunch of Saudi Arabians out of our country. The Bin Laden family. Gene Zimmerman sat in a courtroom in Chicago, sat and listened to a case prior to his involving the testimony of the contract between Mr. Bin Laden family and George Bush Sr. is a $1 trillion contract. Why? This is a fear. This fear, this terrorism, it cites, it causes a fear in people's heart and it causes them to react abnormally. This past week, stock market, you know, the economy's falling apart and everything. What's going on? False evidence appearing real. A facade. What's a facade? A facade is a deceptive outward appearance. Murphy's Law. Things aren't always what they appear to be. Murphy's Law. If it doesn't make sense, there's a buck in it. That's not scripture, but a scriptural. Okay? And what we're being constantly bombarded with are things that appear to be true. Something that appears to be true may not be true. It may or may not be true. It's an interesting thing. Jesus said in John 7:24, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." See, the appearance of something. We are to abstain from all appearance of evil. Okay, and so in our country and worldwide now, they're constantly bombarded, you know, about the economy. Everything's falling apart. Hey, you could have known this years ago. You see? I mean, even the Fed themselves put out a publication stating that our economic system is based on confidence. People are losing that confidence. But you see, the idea that you and I are constantly being bombarded with appearance of truth versus truth. What appears to be truth could be truth, but it also could be a lie. It appears to be truthful. In your Bible, in 2 Timothy, we read it, they had a form of godliness. A form of godliness could be godliness, but it also could not be godliness. It's just a form of godliness. What seems to be right could be right, but it could be wrong. Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That verse twice in Proverbs. And so what's going to help us figure this out is, you know, getting back to the reality check, and that's the Bible itself. Reality TV isn't reality. It's a facade. TV's a facade. You see, Hollywood, they're living a life of facade. The music industry is a life of a facade. Many of the professional athletes are living in a life of a facade. You see, they're looking at the appearance of truth rather than truth itself. It's often not what you don't know that hurts you. It's what you think you know that isn't so that hurts you. There are billions of people that will kill you over religion and think they do God's service. They think it's right, but it isn't right. And they'll kill you over it. You see, people often fight about the most useless and vain things. The problem with the Bible, the problem with that book, is that that book is a very logical book. It makes a lot of sense. It's a very reasonable book. But the problem is, it's a spiritual book. If you can discount all spirits and give people the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, almost everybody would receive it, except they are constantly hindered with the spirits. You see, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against what? Principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. But who do we talk to? We talk to flesh and blood, and we may even argue with flesh and blood, but we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We're wrestling with something that's within that flesh and blood. You see, and people get fussing with the flesh and blood when you're dealing with the being that's inside of it. You see, it's a difference between the appearance of truth and truth itself. Spirits move the minds of men to fear and or reject the truth. They move their mind. You ever witness to somebody bring up Jesus Christ and all of a sudden their eyes... Well, I've given gospel tracts and it went like this, and sometimes I'm trying to give them a gospel tract. I said, don't worry, it won't bite you. But a spirit in their mind said, oh, the priest said, don't take any leaflets from anybody. Fear, fear, fear. I was talking to a young fellow down in Purdue, and I don't even know if he was saved or not. I don't recall what his testimony was. But he was basically saying, he said, you know what? If your message is true the way it is, and I said, yeah. He said, you should have won the world by now. And that is a true statement. Our message should be received by everybody. It's better than the Muslim methods. It's better than the Buddhist method. It's better than all the others because they got to work their way to get eternal life. We're willing to give it to them free through Jesus Christ. But why is it that they're not accepting our message? It's because of the spirits that's constantly hindering it. It's a spiritual book. That's the problem with it. It is a logical book, but the problem is the spirits are moving people with thoughts and it causes fear in their hearts. That's the problem with it. And so a person needs discretion to discern the good from what seems to be good. It's interesting, if you type in your Bible program, a computer program, type in the word seem and the word good. It seemeth to be good. That's many times in the Bible. And in some cases, when it seemed to be good, it was good. And in some cases, when it seemed to be good, it was bad. In Genesis chapter 19, the first occurrence of that phrase, it seemed good to Lot to get out of Sodom. That's a smart thing. That was good. But when that phrase shows up in Judges chapter 19, in Judges 19, it seemed good to some Sodomites to rape and abuse a woman all night long. And she died from that goodness. It seemed good to them. The book of Judges is a weird book. Strange book. Seventh book in your Bible. The sixth book in your Bible is Joshua, named after Joshua, which is equivalent to the name Jesus. The sixth book in the Bible, the first book named after a man. And then the next book, when a country is run by judges, what happens? In Judges 17, it says, this book was written, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So what is the end result of Judges? Well, let's see. Judges 19, you have a guy who went to see his in-laws or whatnot, because she ran back home, and he's trying to get her back home, and he's coming back home, and he stayed in an old man's house overnight, and some sodomites came and beat on the door and said, we want to know him. And so he said, oh, no, don't do that. Do what you think is good to this woman, this concubine of mine. They raped her all night long. She ended up dead. What'd he do? He got up in the morning, cut her in 12 pieces, sent her around. That seemed good to those people. How does the story end? Well, in Judges 19, 11 tribes got together because they thought that was not good. So the 11 tribes fought the one tribe, which was filled with a bunch of sodomites. And they must have hit them with their purse because they won the first time. And they won the second time. And the third time, finally, the 11 tribes prevailed. But you see, the 11 tribes felt all guilty because they destroyed this tribe, and so they got to bail them out now. So they had a dance, and they let all them people from that tribe come and kidnap a girl, and that's how the book of Judges ends. And what is our military policy in our country? Go blow up a building and then rebuild it. Go blow up a nation, rebuild the whole nation. Judges 19, all over again. Judges 20, all over again. Why? We got a nation that's doing that which is right in their own eyes. A nation or leadership at the top, or dictatorship, or whatever you want to call it. And I just heard McCain just say recently, I've always wanted to be a dictator. And of course, the Messiah, he's not going to be like that. He's going to be so loving. You know, Obama and whatnot. Well, in Judges 19, that which is good was not good. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah, it seemed good to her to make the vow about giving Samuel to the Lord. That was a good thing. In Joshua 24, verse 15, Joshua said to the Israelites, if it seems good to you to serve the Lord. Now, that would be a good thing to do. It seemed good to them. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 18, after Samuel received this message from God, Eli wanted to know what God said. And then Eli, after he heard what God said through Samuel, he said, if it seems good to the Lord, it's going to happen. What happened in the next chapter? If you remember the story, Eli's two boys were killed. Now, I doubt when he made that statement, if it seems good to God to kill my two boys, that's his business. But that was his business. You see, we have a promise in Isaiah that God's word will not return void. Now, that word, not returning void, that means it's going to do what God wants it to do. If it's going to save a soul, fine, but if it's going to damn a soul, that's up to God. In many cases. You see, it's doing what is good. If we can find out what seems good to God, that's the key. What is good to God? If you would look in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Luke 10, verse 21. This verse is also recorded in Matthew. In Matthew, it's in two verses. Luke puts it in one. Luke 10, verse 21, it says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. What is good in God's sight? To hide the truth from dishonest skeptics. That's good to him. Now, he doesn't hide it from honest skeptics. But dishonest skeptics, he hides it from them and they can't figure it out. Oh, somebody shot somebody. We need gun control. Oh. The best form of gun control is a keen eye and a steady finger. You see. Yeah, that's right, and so they can't figure this out. In Esther chapter 3, verse 11, it seemed good to Haman to kill a bunch of Jewish people. That seemed good to him. You see, so if something seems good, that doesn't make it good. If something appears to be truthful, that doesn't make it truthful. And so what's the only thing that's going to help us figure it out is to get discernment and discretion from God. And there are three areas I want to give you this morning, and then maybe the solution to it is, you know how most people in our country are doing? They're living a life of facade. It's a mirage. They think it's real, but it's not real. And of course, you can find this in almost every area now, the way things are. But there's only three I want to give you this morning, and the first one is the economy. The facade of the economy in these days. It's a facade. Now, some of you have taken the law courses. You'd understand this better than some. But this last week, if anybody watched the news, you can see the stock market's crashing. Everything's falling apart. We're losing our confidence in our money. It's not money. In your pocket is a Federal Reserve note. In my pocket is a Federal Reserve note. It is not federal. It is not the federal government. It is a private corporation. They don't have a reserve. It's a note. What is a note? It's an IOU. It's a debt. It used to say on there that you could take this IOU, this debt, to a bank and get the currency, the lawful money of account, but you can't do that now. Why? It's all fake. Okay, now if you personally, as an individual, exceed your budget by $10,000 and can't pay it, and then you up it to $100,000 and can't pay it, but yet you keep marching on and you get it up to $1 million and you still can't pay it, but you keep marching on because, hey, it doesn't matter. No, that ain't how it works for us individuals, is it? You're going to lose it. How can a government have $9 trillion in debt? It's a facade. It's fake. The debt is fake because the money's fake. And if you read your mortgage contract, you'll find that it's fake. It's all a facade. You see, and people in this country are living a life of a facade. What's going to be the solution? Oh, the solution is you have all these little countries that have these currencies and are competing against each other. And what we need is a very honorable central world bank. That's where it's heading. As this Bible said, it's heading. You know, rejoice because your redemption draweth nigh. I mean, it's right. Everything is a facade. You see, what's the solution? Oh, the bailout bill. Oh. That helped us so wonderful. It's all a facade. What's the solution? It's very easy. Very easy to do. I can fix the national debt in 5 minutes. First off, read your Bible, Nehemiah chapter 5. The authority is found in Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 3 is the only time you find the word mortgage in the Bible. Now, if you have a mortgage, I'm not saying you're wrong for having a mortgage. I'm not saying that. I'm saying what the Bible says on this issue of the way the economy, the way our fiat currency is. It's a facade. It's a facade. It's fake. It's a facade. It is a cardboard house put up, a house of cards. And when the ones at the top want to pull it out, they can pull it out whenever they want. That's what they did during the Great Depression, which wasn't real great. It was rather depressing. Okay, but Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 3 is the only time the word mortgage is found in the Bible. Mortgage or mortuary. The word mortgage means death pledge. Why? It's because in the Bible, when somebody charges interest on fake currency, the Bible punishment is the death sentence. The guys at the top, Bernanke, need to be tried, and they need to be hung. Why? Because they are stealing this country financially, stealing the livelihoods of people. This is the Bible solution to it. What do you do with the debt? Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. You write it off as Zippo because it was Zippo from the start. Who loses? Nobody loses. You say the bank loses. No, they didn't. They didn't have anything to start with. You say, well, who gets the house? You get the house because after the bankruptcy, it goes back to you anyway. Read the laws. You see? It's all a facade. You see? Ownership, control of it is 90% of the ownership. If you're on there, you're squatting on it, it's yours. You know, they call them squatter's rights. Okay, in those days. But you see, the thing is people are panicking. People panic. Why? Fear. Fear is false evidence appearing real. You say, well, what if the currency, what if it goes back? Figure something else out. Barter. Have another medium exchange. Buy cigarettes. Not to smoke, but to barter. I mean, people that got an addiction for smoking, man, you could really get some a lot of stuff with cigarette pack. Why? It's a medium of exchange. That's all that it is. Several years ago, somebody was going through bankruptcy, and I had the owners sign the deed to me, and I filed it like a week before it was going through the foreclosure auction, and that thing shut that down for almost a year and a half. I put somebody in there and rented a house for about a year and a half. Why? Because the owner sold it to me. He signed the papers. And so it's mine legally. And so by a year and a half, they booted a guy out that I had in there. And I talked to the sheriff when he was there. Here's the sheriff. Here I come driving up. I said, what are you doing kicking my guy out of the house? And he said, I think we have, what was the word he said? How did he put that? Oh, I think we have a bad misunderstanding here. I said, yeah, I think we do. And he said, I think it's with you. I said, well, I don't think so. And he says, well, you think we're supposed to live on gold and silver. I said, that's what the Constitution says. And I said, if I want to use basketballs as a medium exchange, that's my right as an individual. It'd be hard to get in my pocket, but I could use them. But I said, you as a state official required, lawfully required to operate in gold and silver. He said, well, we don't get paid that way. I said, and that's wrong, and that hurts you. And you, he as a sheriff has every right not to kick anybody out of their house. He don't have to obey that judge. You see, and there's one sheriff that knows that. Now he's getting sued by the mortgage company. It's amazing. It's all a facade. It's a facade. It's a facade. Now, gold and silver coin in your pocket, that's reality. Bible money is money that can be weighed. You can weigh it on a scale. You see? And you see, everything is it's just a facade, and people fear things. What do? Go back to this Bible. We find out in the Bible itself that Elijah and Elisha were both sustained in economic downfall. One was sustained by a widow. One was sustained by birds bringing them food. We find out that Joseph, when he had the baby Jesus, when Jesus was about 2 years old, Joseph in a dream was told by God, get out of town because Herod wants to kill him. By a dream, he was warned directly by God to get out of town. And then after a little while, he came back. When the Lord said, you can go on back, Herod, he's dead. And on his way back, he heard that Herod's boy was in charge. And he thought the apple didn't fall far from the tree. And he went up and lived in Nazareth. Now you see, one of them, he was directly warned by God about danger. The other one was indirect. It was just good common sense. Both of them was right. Both of them fulfilled Scripture. But the idea is that God cares for us more than anybody. And whatever seems good to him, seems good to him. You see, this idea of the gold standard and all that, where did that come from? That came from this Bible. That came from this Bible. That's where that came from. You see, the facade of the economy is just causing people to fear. Our God shall supply all your need. The second thing is the facade of the family. Two queers don't make a family. You see, a judge thinks, oh, if I can get, you know, I can authorize them where you got to accept these two. Then they can adopt a kid, you know. That don't make a family, you see. And the thing is young people never get in a hurry to tie what you should not untie. You see, the world is constantly bombarding you. The world is constantly bombarding you with the opposite sex, you know. And, you know, oh, and this house should be, and Hollywood knows the answer. And this house, oh, I just got to get a man. I just got to get a man. A lot of them you don't want. Heard this old lady one time who's never married in her life. And they asked her if she regretted never getting married. She said, I'd rather want something that I don't have than to have something I don't want. You know, a lot of truth in that. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, Amnon had his half-sister Tamar, and he was infatuated with her. Loved her. Wanted her. You see? And then Jonadab gave him the plan. And then he fulfilled his lust. Had all this infatuation. And what happened? Reality check came in. He hated her worse than he loved her. In Ezekiel chapter 23, you have a weird thing going on there. You got two girls, Ezekiel 23, and these girls, oh, they had pinups of boys on their wall. You know, soldiers. You know, the gun. Oh, that's the guy I want. Yeah, I marry him about a month later, he'll beat your face in. You don't know. And yeah, I tell you, when it's wrong for guys to have this stuff on their wall. That's a sin. Lust. But when you have a society when girls got that stuff up, you got a wicked society. If you would look in Ezekiel 23, the world constantly pushes that in your face. Young people constantly pushing that in your face, the idea of these things. Ezekiel 23, verse 17, these two girls were infatuated with the Assyrians, their soldiers. Oh, they look so strong and brave. Ezekiel 23, and God let them fulfill their lust in verse 17. And the Babylonians came to her in the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoredom, and she was polluted with them, and her mind was alienated from them. It wasn't what she thought. Reality check. You see, purpose in your heart to be virtuous like Ruth, and wait on God. When you wait on God, marriages are truly made in heaven. But if you yield to your immediate emotions, marriages are also made in hell. The third worst facade, the terrible facade, is the facade of religion. 2 Timothy mentioned the form of godliness. The form of godliness may be godliness, but it may not be. Religion is a facade. If you talk to the average church person that goes this morning and ask them, right, when I walked out of the church, have you ever thought about it that they lied to you? Have you ever considered that? No, they wouldn't lie to me. I was in Colorado Springs knocking some doors, came right across this elderly lady. She was sweeping a little front step there. We got to talk a little bit. And she goes to Mass every day. Every single day she walks over there to the Mass. I said to her, don't you realize they're lying to you? Don't worry about me, sonny. Well, I'm not going to worry about you, but I'm just telling you, they're lying to you. You ever consider that? People don't consider that. The ones that do usually get out. Most are blind followers of the blind. Living a facade, everything's going to work out great in the end. The light at the end of the tunnel is often the oncoming freight train. That's a reality check. You see, good works do not save. Good works do not aid in eternal life at all. None whatsoever. It does nothing to do with it. Just like the first time you were born, you did nothing to get born. The second birth is no different. You got some people in church this morning jumping up and down, and they think it's spiritual. Man, I've got a lot of place I can run around here and really look spiritual. You know, do somersaults, bark like a dog, you know, and oh, ashan, tie and tie, bow tie. I'm really close to God. It's a facade. You see, and discretion shows a person the difference between truth and error. Now you got these new agers. Oh, if you just think positive thoughts. Think. It's a matter of your mind. Think. Positive thoughts. Hey, the limitations of your mind has great limitations. Satan said 5 times, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. 5 times, I will. And God said 5 times, I'm taking you down, pal. 5 times. There is a limitation. Granted, there's some things you got to think on the positive side. There's some things you got to think on the negative side. It's a reality. It's being balanced in life. But these new agey people, Mother Gaia, You ever see these signs? Coexist. Where you have one of them is like in the shape of the star David, and one is a Muslim symbol of the crescent moon, and one is the cross. Coexist. Oh, puke. You see, they ain't going to coexist. Why? They want to kill you. You see? And all this New Age stuff, what does a person do with all these facades? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. The reality is found in this blessed book. This book reveals what's going on. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Several years ago, Ozzy Osbourne had a record thing. People don't know what those are nowadays. And it had live on there, live with a mirror. Live, and the opposite side of the mirror, backwards, evil. Live evil. Live spelled backwards is evil. And so he thinks living, you're really living it up, man. You're living a high life when you live evil. You see, no, that's when you're dying. Real life is found in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord. What's that? Make a special place in your heart. Go back to this book, find out the answer, as it says, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope. Hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see? The hope that Obama promises is a false hope. He talks about change. That's what the Antichrist is going to talk about. See? So it's hope. If you would, go back to Isaiah chapter 8. Sanctify the Lord God. It's in the Old Testament also. The same idea is if things, turn, sour, looks bad. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. The Psalm of Protection, often referred to as the Psalm of Protection, Psalm 91. There's a gentleman in World War I that had his troops memorize the Psalm of 91, and they would cite it quite often, and he never lost a man in a battle. Psalm 91, verse 5, it says in here, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noontime. You see, that's where we trust in the Lord. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. The thee there is God. The thee. So you see, the reality check is that we're all going to stand in front of God. And the facade that the world is constantly put in front of us will create, stir up fear. And what are we supposed to do? Sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Hope is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And it's found in this book. This book tells us what's going to happen beforehand. We go right back to this book and find out, hey, that's what's going on here. What's going to be the solution of our economy? Oh, it's a central world bank. What's going to be the solution to stop identity theft? Oh, put a little chip right here. You see, that's it. Why worry about all the currency? That could be stolen. We can just put it on a computer. You see, that's the solution, just as this Bible says. This book's in control. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the power of this blessed book you've given us, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to sanctify you in our hearts. Be not afraid of their terror. Be not troubled. Yeah, at times it's emotion may come across us. Yeah, we may, you know, sweat a little bit about some things. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to demonstrate our absolute faith and trust in thee. And Lord, I just pray you'd give us wisdom. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to know how to minister to others who are caught up in this facade. Lord, I pray you'd help us to research that Bible and see how that book is a reality check. I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be faithful to you and demonstrate our absolute trust in thee. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments will play. If you need the altar, it's open for you. Neither be afraid of their terror, nor be troubled. It's all part of the Lord's plan. This Bible foretold many of these events. What a powerful book this is. Lord, thank you for your words. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to them. Help us to sanctify you in our hearts. That way we can give an answer when people ask us about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.